Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to have you stand to read because we're going to go 1 through 9, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. But I want to go through it verse by verse with you. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 is a list that is candidly one of the most important lists found anywhere in Scripture. Now, when you talk about the Bible is full of incredible lists, incredible lists. So a man by the name of Larkin did a whole book on lists in the Bible. Maybe some of you saw that great book. And when you say a list, boy, you think of the Ten Commandments. But Spurgeon and Moody and lots of other great men said after the Ten Commandments, this list is critically one of the most important in all of Scripture for God's people to follow. Now, let me tell you why it's so important, because God says it's important. This is a list where God says, I'm commanding you with all diligence, do seven things. Now, he doesn't say with much diligence. He doesn't say with great diligence. He says, I'm commanding you with all diligence to do seven things. When is the last time for God you did something with all diligence? You poured every fiber of intensity you could captain into it. You put every ounce of heart you have into it. And God says, I'm going to give you a list of seven things, and I'm commanding you to do this with all diligence. Let's get ready to start at verse 1 as we go through. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you are thankful you know Jesus Christ? I mean, this is phenomenal. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. Now, if you have a marker, I want you to underscore the word knowledge. It's going to appear four times. And I want to give you a heads up. It's not the word we most commonly use in language when we say knowledge. This is a word we use, but this word knowledge means something different. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Boy, do you understand? We can't do any of this. There has to be a divine power. Unsaved men can do what unsaved men can do. And if we're not careful as Christians, sometimes that's all we bring to the table, is just our energy, our intellect, our efforts, our zeal. And yet the simple fact is God says, I'm giving you a divine power, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we come to verse 5, where God starts the list. And can I caution you? There's no way you'll ever do one of these things by accident. Every one of these seven things is a decision. You'll just never one night pillow your head and say, isn't that something? I did them today. No. These are a decision. And I like what Spurgeon said about this. He said, the tragedy is most Christians don't know to make this list a decision, because they're laboring, not even thinking that it's there. And beside this, get these next words, giving all diligence. Now, underscore that little three-letter word, all. Wow. Now, how many of you ever been to the hospital for an operation? Hold your hand up, would you? The day the doctor operated on you, just how diligent did you want him to be? I had the privilege a little bit to be there when Brother Chapel's precious son had these surgeries. Boy, did we pray for diligence with those doctors. Isn't it funny? The world demands diligence. We demand diligence. But we think God ought to just be able to willing to take whatever level we give. Well, God says, here's my level for this list. Giving all diligence, he says, now add to your faith. The fact that you're heaven bound is you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. But now that you're saved, God says, I've got seven things I absolutely command you with every fiber you have to add these to your faith. In our ministry, we get hundreds and hundreds of calls a month from full-time Christian workers and missionaries. And they say, Brother Gibbs, mercy, are we in trouble? And it's our privilege to try to help. And I always ask them, are you giving all diligence to God's list? And candidly, most of them say, what list are you talking about? Well, it's the one list that God said, with all diligence, add this to your faith. Now, before we start through the list, let me tell you what God says about this list. He gives us the seven things. And then he says, if you do these, here's my promise, they will make you. God says, you do these seven things, I'm going to make you what you could never make yourself. They make you that you'll not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. But then he says this, don't do these seven things, and God says, you're blind. You are spiritually blind by promise of God. Boy, this list carries a great import from God. Let's go through the list, the seven things. Add to your faith, the first thing is virtue. Now, this list is given in a divine order. I mean, he says virtue, and to virtue add, then he says the next thing. But you can't do the list if you won't start with virtue. Do you know what virtue is? It's an inner integrity. It's an inner honor. It's an inner strength, an inner rightness. I wonder if someone would say, that is a virtuous man. That is a virtuous woman. Now, we're commanded to be that. And God says, I'm going to give you a divine strength to be that. And I give you all of these great and precious promises by which you can be that. Now, we can't do it in and of ourselves, but whatever God commands, God will enable. But when is the last time you said, I'm going to be virtuous? Because my God commands it. That inner strength, that inner integrity, that inner honor. A pastor picked me up at an airport one day, and I was going to have the privilege to preach at his church, and he said, Brother Gibbs, we're all the way across town, quite a distance from his church. And he said, I have a lady in the hospital over here. He said, would you mind if I stopped and saw her? I said, oh, no, sure, sure. That preacher said, would you like to come in and join me and pray with her? And I said, preacher, I'm just a little uneasy about going into hospitals with women I don't know. I said, I'll go in with you, and I'll sit in the waiting room, and I'll pray, and I'll help you, but why don't I just have you go in, and I'll be there to help you? He said, I understand, but he said, let me tell you her story. And as we drove from the airport to the hospital, which was a short distance, he said, let me tell you about her. She said, she and her husband, two of the best members of our church we've ever had. They love the Lord, three beautiful kids. She and her husband are in their early 30s. And she's a Sunday school teacher, sings in the choir. Her husband's a deacon and an usher, great soul winners. He said, these are the kind of people every church just loves to have and talk about. I said, that's great. He said, well, 1 year ago, they were in church on Sunday like every Sunday. And her husband went to work Monday morning. He drove a big semi-truck, delivered construction things to building sites. And he pulled his truck up, and his semi was in line with a lot of other semis. And he said they were transferring steel I-beams overhead, and a cable snapped. And he said a beam that weighed 40 tons, 80,000 pounds, started a deadly journey back to Earth. Now, he's sitting in the cab of his truck, and he said, Brother Gibbs, he has his Bible on the wheel. It's 6:45, and he's sitting there reading his Bible. And he has a cup of coffee in his hand. And that beam hit over the top of him. Only it didn't hit sideways, it hit on end. It took his body and drove it through the bottom of that truck and into the concrete 4.5 feet underneath it. Sunday, he was in church like every Sunday. And can I remind you, one service will be your last one. And highly probable you will not know when. Do you realize the last sermon I ever hear could be the one that these men just preached? No one has a lease on tomorrow. Brother Gibbs, we held his funeral, and she sat there with 3 little kids. Praising God. Thirty days to the day, he said, Brother Gibbs, when we buried her husband, her mom and dad are coming across the state of Georgia, and they're her only family on either side, just her mom and dad. And a drunkard gets on the interstate, the big highway, and he's on the wrong side of the road with no lights on. Hits her mom and dad head on and kills them both. He said, we buried her husband, and 30 days later, we buried her parents. Now she has no family. None. But Brother Gibbs, she's kept praising God. And he said, when she'd sing in the choir, tears would just roll down her cheeks. Because heaven got real dear to her. He said, 6 months later, she came to me and she said, you know, preacher, when you're up there preaching, I'm having trouble seeing you. My head hurts so bad. And he said, I told her, Mary, it's the stress you've been under, my word, unthinkable. But he said, let's get into the big clinic. And boy, they went to a place called the Cleveland Clinic, and they did all these tests, and they found out this mom had cancer of the lining of the brain. He said, Brother Gibbs, they've done everything they know how. But barring a miracle, she's not going to be with us just a couple more days. And Brother Gibbs, she has nobody to take those 3 kids. Nobody. Why don't you come in and pray with her? I said, you bet. Wow. Dr. Chappell, I know you've been there hundreds of times. Man, I walked in that hospital with my Bible. I'm saying, God, give me something. I don't know what to say. I can't even imagine. Give me something. When we got to her room and we opened it up, mercy was she sick. Tubes in her everywhere. All her hair is gone, and you could see 2 huge incision marks where they'd operated, done everything they could. She was breathing so labored. I mean, each breath was a... She's fighting for breath. And there's no flowers. There's nothing in the room. There's just her little tray table by the bed and a picture on the tray table. And as we walked up and I looked at that picture, it was a picture of her 3 kids, who shortly she's going to leave. When she saw her preacher's face, her face lit up. Now, her eyes were so black, you could not have taken black paint and darkened them anymore. They were just pitch black. But her countenance, when she saw her pastor, lit up. And she said, "Pastor, I'm so glad you got here. There's something I got to tell you." Now, we're leaning over the bed like this because her voice is so raspy you could hardly hear it. And he said, "What is it you got to tell me, Mary? What?" She said, "Pastor, while I don't know who's going to raise my kids, God has promised me that he's doing all things well, and I can trust him." And she turned to me and she said, "Brother Gibbs, isn't God good?" "Oh, yeah. Give me my druthers. Give me my wish list. Let everything be going the way I want it to be. I'll tell you how good God is." And that's what the book says. He's good. But start taking away the things, and all of a sudden, "What are you doing? I don't understand this." For 3 or 4 minutes, that lady testified to me about how good God was. I was stunned. Stunned. Finally, she said, "Brother Gibbs," now I've still not said a word. She said, "Brother Gibbs," these were her exact words, she said, "I'm on real good talking terms with the Lord." And she said, "I'd love to pray for you. What do you need?" Now, you know what? I said, "You don't understand. I come up here to pray for you." You know what she told me? "My needs are met. Let me pray for you." And for the next couple of minutes, she prayed for me. When I walked out of that room, I turned to that preacher. And I said, "I feel like a fake." How many of y'all ever felt like a phony? Hold your hand. I mean, I said, "That lady's got something I don't have." He said, "Brother Gibbs, it's called virtue. It's an inner integrity, an inner rightness, an inner strength. It's never there by accident. And everything God does in this list starts with virtue. Are you willing to say, 'God, I want to be that virtuous man. I want to be that virtuous woman.'" Those of you in positions of leadership, what are they seeing? Do they see virtue? Do they see that? Now remember, God never commands what he won't enable to be there. So boy, if it's not in my life, if it's not in yours, God says, "I want to put it there." And he will do it. Add to your faith virtue. Look at the second thing he says. And to virtue, add knowledge. Now here this word is repeated for the third time. And the word knowledge here, as I said, means a little different. When we use the word knowledge, we normally use it to mean an assembled body of information. We will say, this lawyer is very knowledgeable, this doctor is very knowledgeable, this scientist is very knowledgeable. And that's not what this word was. This word for knowledge was the word for an intimacy of closeness. It was for knowing somebody close. It was the intimacy knowledge. People come up to me and say, "You know, do you know Brother Chapel?" I do. I know him. I mean, I've had the privilege for years to, and I cherish it, to be close to this man of God. I know him. Now, when we got married, my wife and I, this year, June, will celebrate 50 years. Now, when we got married, I knew my wife, but nothing like I know her today. I know her. I know her. When's the last time you went to God and you said, I don't want to know about you. I want to know you. I want to know you. My son is a pastor in Southern California at the New Life Baptist Church. And when I was on the road once, this was years ago, he was probably 6 years old. I came home. I'd been gone for several weeks. And I walked in the house. I sat down in a big chair we had there. And Matt spotted me, and he came running, literally running. And he took this leap. I mean, he must have leaped 5 or 6 feet. He leaped and landed on me and gave me one of these wonderful all-over hugs. Now, kids hug different than adults. Adults use their neck, their arms. Kids use their knees, their toes. They hug with everything. It's just wonderful, just wonderful. He landed on me, and he said, Dad! Dad, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. Now, little did I know, in the next 30 seconds, my life would be changed. He landed on me and he said, Dad, Dad, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I said, what do you want, Matt? What do you want? He said, I don't want anything. I just want to be with you, Dad. I just want to tell you I love you. How would you feel if your kids only came when they wanted something? And after they got what they wanted, they were out of there? Have you ever seen kids treat a grandparent that way? Or an aunt? Man, when they want something, oh, they're there. But the minute they got what they want, they are out of there. I'm afraid sometimes I've done that to God. Let me tell you what I need. When's the last time you went to him and said, I just want to spend some time with you, hugging your neck? I want to know you. It starts with virtue. And then comes this closeness, this knowledge. This knowledge. Remember what they said? They could tell the disciples because they had been with Jesus. Write the third thing down. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. This is a tough one. It means self-control. Let me explain it from my perspective. I want everybody else to be under control, but not me. How many of you understand what I just said, right? Because if I'm not under control, it's justified. Just ask me. Now, if you're not under control, it's never justified. But we want to excuse ourselves. Well, I'm just tired, I'm just overworked, I'm just hassled, these people are too aggravating, all of these things. And you know what God says? I'm commanding you to get you under control. When's the last time you went to God and said, I want to be under control? Whether no one else is or not, I want to be under control. Oh, it'll change it. Now, can I give you help here? There's several things I've gone to my wife with, and I said, honey, if you see me not under control, you tell me. Because I'm in serious trouble with God. If I'm not under control, I'm blind. I have told my family, my kids, if you see me not under control, you tell me. Because I want to fix it quickly. I've told my staff, if you see me, you think I'm not under control, you tell me. And by the way, how many of you here have ever made a fool of yourself? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, you can now, okay? A Can I tell you my problem? When I'm upset, I'm eloquent. Words just come to me. I don't have to think about what to say. I just open my mouth and the words are there. I've heard people say, well, I was at a loss for words. I've never been at a loss for words. And you know what the Bible says? That tongue is what's in here. You're out of control. Wow. I got on an airplane real early in the morning, and I'm not a morning guy. How many of you, you're like my wife, you're morning people. Hold your hand up, would you? Ought to be legal to shoot you, okay? Brother Chappell knows this. Boy, I have to watch mornings because I struggle with them. And here I am getting on an airplane. The airplane's going to leave at 5:45. It's 5:15. I get on the plane, and it's beautiful, brand-new plane, and I'm looking at it, walking down the aisle, and I'm looking at the seats, and the seats are incredibly small, incredibly small. I don't know who they're making them for, but they're not, they are not human, no. I am saying, these seats where they have them now, boy, the seat I came in on, I'm telling you, once I'm wedged in, I do not need a seatbelt. Turn this baby upside down, I'm not going anywhere. Man, I am right there. And then when the guy in front of you leans back, you could do dental work on him. I mean, his head is in your lap. Well, I'm looking at this little seat. It's quarter after five. And there's a flight attendant standing there. And that flight attendant is looking, and I said, those are the puniest, most ridiculously small seats I've ever seen. I didn't say anything about her. I just criticized the seat. The puniest, most ridiculously small seat I've ever seen. Like that, she lit off at me. Loud. I said, those are the most puny, ridiculously small seats I've ever seen. And loud, she said, well, you could lose weight, you know. Sweet Alabama. Man, quarter after five, I got the mouth of the South. And I'm telling you, I lit off. She said, well, you could lose weight, you know. I said, you know what, you're right, and you could get prettier. I did. I said, you are one of the most seriously cosmetically challenged people I've ever met. I said, I don't want to discourage you, but when you fell out of the tree, you didn't miss a branch on the way down. Now, I'm sinning, and people around me are clapping. A businessman sitting there, he said, where'd you get that? He said, say it again. I want to write it down. I said, I don't know where I got it. It's just... Will you listen to me? You want to know whether you're under control? Read James 3. Is that tongue under control? Whoa. I put my suit coat up overhead, and when I did, I mean, it just, oh, the Lord, a track slid out. And I picked it up and was putting it back in my coat. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, probably not a good idea to give it to her. Can I warn you, this world doesn't want to hear what you got to say if you can't control you. If your God's so great, so awesome, and he is, how can't you get you under control? We want to tell them what they need to change, and we should. But I know what I need to change. When I went up to that flight attendant, she's up there crying, and I walked up and I said, can I talk to you? And she said, no, I've heard quite enough from you. And I said, I understand, but I said, I just want to apologize. She said, I've been a Delta flight attendant for 22 years. Nobody's ever apologized to me. I said, well, I'm telling you, what I did broke the Lord's heart. You cannot imagine how I disappointed Jesus this morning. I said, what I did to you, I'd never want someone to do to my wife or my daughter. You have no idea how sorry I am. And I said, I wouldn't blame you for not taking this or reading it, but please don't hold me against it. Please. Strange thing happened. There are three other ladies standing there. And they said, have you got any more of those? You ready to see God be God? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Look at the next one. And to temperance, patience. Ooh. Isn't it funny how we want God on our timetable? How many of y'all ever took a trip, a road trip in a car with small kids? How many of y'all have ever done that? It's the same, all kids. We there yet? No, you just left. It's a 3-day trip. Well, how much longer? When are we going to get there? Do you know what? That nature in them does not want to wait. And that nature did not go away when you passed your 30th birthday. It's still there. When's the last time you said, God, I want what you want, when you want it? Brother Chapel is such a detailed planner, and he's helped me so much with that in my life. But I want to tell you, be careful. Lay those plans before the Lord and say, God, I want your timetable. And to patience, godliness. Now, godliness here is literally the word Christ-likeness. You realize we're commanded to be godly. Brother Hardy should be able to say, Brother Gibbs is a godly man. I'm commanded to be that. I should be able to say of any of you, you are a godly man, a godly woman. That's commanded by God. I like what one preacher said. He said, you'll never do any of these by accident. But he said, have you ever spent even one day saying, today I'm going to be godly? Christ-like. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, would you circle the word brotherly there? I so appreciate what's been preached this morning. Remember, it doesn't say the brothers who agree with you. It's brotherly kindness. Wow. I wonder if people would say that is a kind man. That is a kind woman. Brotherly kindness. Now, when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to straighten all the brothers out and they'll understand we were right. But how many of you think we might get straightened out a little bit when we get to heaven? Wow. You know what? There's things in the past I had no problem with doing. I can't do them anymore. Because the Lord's convicted my heart. And God says, I want you to be kind to brothers. To brothers. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, isn't it amazing, especially after you read Corinthians 13, you'd think charity would be first on the list. It starts with virtue, and it ends with charity. And remember, charity, which is love, is not a love you can produce. It's a love that only God can produce through you. And I wonder if you could say, by the grace of God, I'm loving. I'm loving by the grace of God. I was in a church, a very beautiful church, fancy church. And during the altar call, a lady came down, an elderly lady had a small boy with her, and she was dressed very poorly, very poorly. And when she got down to the altar, she looked up at me, and Brother Chappell, she went like this, could I come down? So I walked down by her. And I said, can I help you? She said, yes, I need your help, Brother Gibbs. I said, what do you need, ma'am? She said, this is my grandson. His father's in prison for life with no parole. His mother just died in an accident. And he's been given to me. And I want to raise him for Jesus Christ. Now she said, you can tell we don't fit here. These are fancy people. These are fine people. We're not fancy. And she looked at me and she said, we're not fine. And she hugged that little boy. But she said, this boy matters to God. Can you tell me a church where we would fit? I said, I am so glad you asked. I said, because I do know one. Oh, she said, good, where? I said, you're standing in it. I said, you see, if you don't fit, I don't fit. And if you don't fit, Jesus doesn't fit. When's the last time you said, give me somebody to love who nobody loves? Give me somebody to show charity to. Boy, did that church love that couple. That boy's in Bible college now. That church has paid his way all the way through. And by the way, he's called to be a missionary. I wonder if in you, did you say, God, just give me somebody to love. By the way, they're everywhere that need it. You won't have to look far. The list, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now let's look at the promise and then the warning and we're done. For if these things be in you and abound. Man, you want to underline abound. God said, make sure you're not dribbling around the edges with this. You need to abound with this. If these things be in you and abound. I love these next words. They make you. There's the promise of God. Wow. God says, I'm in the people making business. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, there's that word knowledge again, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Now can I remind you this was addressed to Christians? And you know why I raised this here? I'm afraid that we got all kinds of wonderful Christian people who are blind. They don't see it, Brother Hardy. He that lacketh these things by promise of God is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. God says, do these seven things, they make you. But he says, don't do them, you're blind. I was in Thailand. Do we have anybody here from Thailand in that area? God bless you folks. First time I went to Thailand, it was an adventure for me. And I love Thailand. I love it because of how the people drive. What I love is the color of lights mean nothing. Lines on the road mean nothing. It's just wonderful. I mean, they just get the job done. Well, I get picked up at the airport, and the cab driver they sent, we're in a big long line, massive traffic jam up, and he keeps hitting the car in front of us. He keeps bumping it. And finally I asked him, I said, well, what are you doing? You keep hitting him. He said, he no move, boss. He no move. And then the car, and by the way, did you ever wonder why they're called bumpers? So they're supposed to be used to bump. And the car behind us is bumping us. And you're there about a week, and you say, go on, hit him, hit him, hit him some more. Get this thing moving. We're on our way to a court hearing. We're in a massive traffic. The traffic, just unthinkable. I mean, I thought Los Angeles or New York or Chicago had traffic. The traffic in Bangkok is just amazing. And what would have been a 15-minute drive has taken 3.5 hours for us to get to the courthouse. And I'm in the back seat, the missionary's there, cab driver's in the front, and we come to a place where 5 roads intersect. And they don't know anything like yield to the right or anything. It's just the guy with the nastiest spirit goes first, and then the guy with the second nastiest goes second. It's just all at it. Out of nowhere, the cab driver screams. He caught me so off guard, all my papers fell down. I jumped. I mean, nowhere. We're just talking, and out of nowhere, the cab driver screams, she died! You see, she died. And I looked up, and what I saw, I can still vividly see today. There was a very beautiful Thai teenage girl. Looked to me like maybe 15 or 16, who was blind. And she was feeling her way through that chaos. Now, what I didn't understand is pedestrians do not have the right of way. And that little girl is like this, her head's up in the air, and she's trying to navigate chaos, and she's blind. Boom, a car hit her. Her arm went flying, knocked her down. She went the distance on the ground from me to Pastor Crocker here. And when she got back up, there was blood everywhere. The bone in this arm was through the skin. And she pulled it in, and she stuck out the other arm. The missionary and I both did the same thing. Then I went to open my car door, and I hit the car right next to me. And the cab driver said, don't you get out, you'll die, you'll die. The last thing I remember was that poor bloodied girl trying to navigate chaos, but she couldn't see. All I could think of is, God, she's blind. Listen, and I'm done. That's you. That's me. If these 7 things are not with all diligence added to our faith. I can't tell you the number of times where I've said to God, I don't see it. And my own statement indicted me. Go back. Start with virtue. You're heroes to us. We need you. We pray for you. You're God's frontline soldiers. But don't be blind. Let's pray. Father, thank you.